Morning.
Good morning.
Yep.
Bill, bring us off the
Live reset.
Oh, God, be light in a city so bright. We'll be wrapped beneath heaven's fair dome. Our ransom will raise happy songs in his praise. When all the God singers get home.
When all the God singers get home. Wherever a sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home. When all the God singers get home. As we sing here on earth, lonely fragments or birth, is a foretaste of rapture to come. But our joy can't compare with the glory out there when all the God singers get home.
Father, we humbly come before you, thanking you to be able to come before you and study your word and sing these songs unto you. God, we thank you for all the fathers that please give them the strength and the wisdom to bring up the children and the family and the church, that we will abide by your word. God, we thank you for having the opportunity to have Daryl speak for us today. Please help us to be able to prepare our minds as we hear a lesson from your word. Help us to apply this to our lives and become better Christians. God, we ask you to be with those that are unable to be with us today, that are not feeling well, dealing with the various health ailments. God, we thank you for the many blessings in this lifetime. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 4, 1 through 4, and that is Pew Bible page number 932. This comes from the American Standard Version. Hear, my sons, the instructions of the Father, and attend to know the understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was a son unto my father, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me, and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, and keep my commandments, and live.
Mark Psalms 590, your song of invitation, please turn to 328. And have Daryl back with us this morning. Thank you, David, to be with us. Really helpful.
Time is filled with swift translation. Lord, none can stand.
God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed,
chapter of the book of Luke, look at what we oftentimes refer to as the parable of the wise and foolish builder. The sixth chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. He could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. And that is what a father is to be. He is to be a framer, one who sets the house, his house, for that purpose of raising a family upon something solid, upon the Word of God. As you can see, the picture shows a good foundation that is there. Some men building it true and right. Framing it up properly. Now, as we go through this, give me a second here. I forgot to plug it in. As we go through this, let's remember that Proverbs 10:25 says, the righteous has an everlasting foundation. When you are righteous and you are following the Lord God, your foundation is solid. Your foundation is sure. You never have to worry about it. So a father, be afraid of you. But as we go through this, let's also take and realize that no matter how old one happens to be, I'm still a father. My kids may be out on their own, I may be a grandfather, but the foundation that I set, the things that I do, still need to be right. I still need to be solid. Because the examples that I set, not only as a father, still hold true to my sons and my daughter, but also to their children as well. I have to be an aligner. Not only am I building a solid frame and a solid foundation, but I need to make sure that things are true and straight. How many times do you hang something in your house? Put something up on the wall and you get back and you look at it? Yeah, that's all right. And yet that doesn't work with our lives. Our lives need to be straight and true for the Lord. Our lives need to be one in which somebody looks at us. There's never a question about what we believe, what we think, which way we go. They will always know that we will always be standing true for the Lord God. And you might say, well, how can I do this? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, he says, you need to follow somebody. You need to follow an example. Follow me. He said, follow me like I follow Christ. You might say, well, we can't see the Apostle Paul. We can't see Christ, but we can read the words. But if you're not sure, is there a brother or a sister in Christ that you look at? You never have to worry about where they stand. You've got a young person that's growing up in your household family, that's there in your family, that you can say, hey, see what they're like? You see what this person's like? Act like them. Be like them. And we can only do that all the years of our lives. Doesn't matter how old we might be, we still need to look and imitate Christ. Perhaps that's by imitating a brother or a sister of Christ. But we can use this as an example. Ephesians 5th chapter, verses 25 through 28, gives us a good example of some things to do in our lives. As it says to us there, we need to follow Christ and in a certain fashion the way we treat our wives. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. That's not a suggestion. That's not advice. That is a command. Man, just like in the military when the sergeant says, we're going to take that hill, let's do it. Same fashion. You love them just as Christ loved the church. To the point that he died for his church, we as husbands need to set that example. And so it's aligned with Christ, so that there's never a question amongst anybody in the world or anybody in our family of who I love, of who you as a husband, as a father, love. That is your wife. And it says that he gave himself for his church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And in the same fashion, we need to treat our wives that way. We need, as fathers, to set the example for our children in the way that we treat our wives. That our children never question, well, here's what Dad thinks of Mom. Or here's what Granddad thinks of Grandma. Apple, Mamma, I remember that term is used in your family. We as fathers need to treat her in the same way that Christ treated his church. Kindness and love. So that she would be precious, pure, and never have a blemish, never have a problem because of the way that we treat her. Husbands, they need to love their wives. He who loves his wife loves himself. When people see us, they need to see the fact that that's straight up and down. Just like one picture there shows the gentleman with the level. He's making sure that is straight up and down. He's making sure that it's aligned right. We as fathers, we as husbands, grandfathers, need to see that show to the community of friends around us. Father is a teacher. It was read in the scripture this morning. Hear the instruction of the Father. And there again, I think we can even this day and age put it, hear the instruction of the grandfather as well. Too many times in our society today, it talks about the fact that most of the teaching is done by the mother when the child is younger. Might be true because the mother is nurturing the child. Yet the father that takes a hands-off approach and says, that's not my job, is wrong. The father that steps back and says, well, no. She's the one that changes the diapers. She's the one that does the feedings, the bottle feedings, and gets them up and feeds them a little bit. No. Father has as much responsibility in that as the mother. Because in doing so, he's teaching that child, I love you. I love your mother. And if there happen to be siblings, I love your brother and sister. We need to teach Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. So if you'll turn over with me there as we look at this passage. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 37. So much of the time, we don't teach this. We don't. Beginning at verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, and we talked a little bit about this morning out of the book of Mark, came and asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Mark says, I believe, the first commandment. Jesus says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and the great commandment. Let's just stop right there. Fathers, or in the case of maybe grandfather, because as grandfathers, we also have influence over our grandchildren. If they're close enough to us, or if we can have contact with them, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Too many times we have spent the years as fathers, and maybe in some instances grandfathers, we're teaching that boy or that girl how to field that ground ball. How to be able to drop back and throw that football pass or hold your hands the proper way so you can catch it. How to be able to shoot, jump shot. And we teach them to love things. Maybe what we're teaching them, So, how to cook. And we teach them to love those things. And they love their, the sport. What makes them up?
Money.
You know, some people have compared them. That's why they wear the wristbands. WWJD, what would Jesus do? But when they're thinking, what would Jesus do? Think of it in your mind. What would he do? And too many times we have taken the time of our life with our children, with our grandchildren, and we have not taught that. Well, you might say, well, I can't sit down and have my Bible study. No, but your example. Things you say, the way you act, the places you go. Teaching. Loving the Lord, your God. Your God. Because if you teach them to love your God, your God will become their God.
Teach you to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
As Jesus taught his disciples, they asked him that one thing, teach us to pray. He taught them. He taught them how to pray.
We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, not only the physical side of life.
You might say, well, Daryl, kids are grown. Start now. Start now. If you go out to put an addition on your house, you've got an old home. It's been there for 70 years, maybe. But you're going to put an addition on it? You start from that point and go on.
Same thing is true with the way we teach love.
We go from where we are,
teach it from this point on. We set the foundation and we align it. Teach.
Father should be the head. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Concerning Abraham, the Lord God said, and this is from the New Living Translation, I have singled him out. There was something different about Abraham in the way that he followed the Lord God. And God said, it is Abraham that I am going to choose. I'm going to call him. He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a land that I am going to show you. I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give you, make your descendants as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, that is Jesus the Christ. And Abraham was the head of his family. Because I don't see anywhere that Sarah stayed behind. She came. Abraham said, we're leaving. I can just see it. I can envision it in this fashion. Sarah, we're going to be leaving. Where are we going? I don't know where.
Let's talk about this. No, Sarah, we are going.
What? And they left. They went. He said, we're going. And that was the case. Doesn't mean he was a master. Doesn't mean he was a dictator.
But at this point in time, she had the respect for her husband. She should. And she followed him.
Yeah, I've got a picture up there from a sitcom from back in the 50s, maybe early 60s. Father Knows Best. Unlike many of the sitcoms today, where the father looks like a dunce. You know, he's dumber than a box of rocks that you found on Christmas.
Father is to be the head. Father is to lead. Father is to teach. next to Christ, as we've already talked about, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love your mother. Joshua, in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, verse 15, made this statement to the children of Israel. Choose you this day who you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods that your fathers followed on the other side of the river, whether you're going to serve the Lord God, Jehovah. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there was never any question. It says that the children of Israel followed Joshua's example. For that generation and the generation that came after him. But a father is more than just that stern person. In fact, he is to be, in some instances, gentle. In some instances, he needs to stop wearing that coat that oftentimes we fathers wear. This is the way it's going to be. And he needs to go down and help the child. You might look at the one picture, looks like the father's yelling at the little kid. No, he's doing the same thing that I've done for years, that I still do anytime I'm feeding the baby, my wife makes fun of me. He gets the kid there to open his mouth and goes, ah. And he gets the baby to open his mouth and give him some food. As I get older, it's a little harder to get down. Why is it harder to get down on the floor? Because I don't get down on the floor as much as I used to when I was younger. But I so much always enjoy getting down on the floor and playing with the church. Getting down there on their level to encourage them. We need to be like Barnabas, to be an encourager, as he's called in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And over in Ephesians, let's jump back over there to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Notice the word wrath. Wrath is uncontrolled anger. Well, it's okay to have your child upset with you. Because you said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do the, we're going to worship service today. We're going to go Bible study. And then we say, well, Dad, well, this is what we're going to do. If your child had school that day, and they say, well, a bunch of my friends are not going to go to school today, what would you tell them? Well, you're going to go to school. Same thing is true with the other things in life. The father needs to set the example. He needs to frame it properly. Align it properly. Teach it properly. But he also needs to encourage you. Don't bring a child, don't make your child where they are so angry that they lose control. That's what wrath is. Uncontrolled anger. But be an encourager. One who's willing to be like Barnabas, who's called. And then we need to be real. Fathers and grandfathers, we need to be real. We should not be afraid to admit to our children, our grandchildren, that we've been wrong. Or that in the past, we did things that were wrong. Things that were, no, I don't want to say wrong, things that were sinful.
afraid to say that, yeah, I did something wrong. We're afraid to say, I committed sins. Now, I'm not talking about getting in to be explicit and saying this is exactly how it happened. This is what. But somebody struggles in life. Are we willing to tell that child, our grandchild, when they look, they're looking for guidance? I had a problem like that too. Too many times we are afraid to do that. Sometimes we want to be fake. God, I heard a preacher say it this week on a radio program that I was listening to. He was talking about the fact that people with services were sitting there all just all so nice and proper and everything. And yet 5 minutes before when they were in their car, they rode each other's truck. Fathers, we need to be real. We don't need to fake things. We need to show God's light. Be honest. Yeah, I've been there. Many of us, as fathers and mothers, are too long in the service of our Lord to ever admit that we were in sin. Struggle, whether they're in the church or they're out in the world, we are afraid to say, yes, I did that. Others struggle. When was the last time we ever said to somebody, we did that same thing? No, we're too holy to do that. We act too pompous to admit that we've sinned. Fathers, the worst thing you can do to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, is to not tell them that they're a bad boy too. We never want to admit to someone who's struggling that we have a drinking problem, we had a drug problem, we had a problem with pornography, we shoplifted, cheated on tests in high school, or in college, all and all and all. We're afraid of everything. Many of us have had problems. Oftentimes we won't admit that we never did anything wrong. You know, there were times when the Apostle Paul talked about things from his past. So let's go over to Galatians, first chapter, beginning of verse 13. The Apostle Paul, who, if we put him on a scale of 1 to 10, and Jesus Christ being a 10, we would put Paul, probably most of us, at a 9. Said this, beginning here in verse 13. You have heard, somebody's told him something. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Before I became a member of the Lord's church, you know what I did. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more excellent and zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not prefer flesh and blood. Paul said, yeah, I was a sinner too. And
many of you, if he was standing here in this pulpit, he would look at you and he would say, I tried to kill friends of yours. I tried to put this congregation out of existence. The Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to tell others. Well, he didn't go around bragging about it. In fact, you only find him a couple of times ever talking about it. But when it was necessary, he let me know, I'm not perfect either. We as fathers and grandfathers need to be real in our example to the Lord. We need to be real in the things that we do. We need to be real in the way we frame and we are align our lives in Christ. We need to be real with examples when we teach as the head of the family. We need to be real in the way that we encourage our family as we live a real life for Christ, not one that's fake. Are you living a real life for the Lord? I would hope and pray you are. But if you're not, it's time that you start. Fathers, grandfathers, we're going to kick this over in, if we're just a minute, to the mothers and your grandmothers. If your lives are not real, if our lives are not real, then this is the time to get it straightened out. We've never named Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and put him on in baptism, then we need to. But if we have, and our life for Christ hasn't been real, we need to go to the Lord God in prayer, asking him for our forgiveness. This is a good time to do it. So if there's anything that we can do, we ask you to come together to take a seat. Will you please stand?
Last verse, please.
Just
crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Things that are in the Bible. And as the Church of Christ that follows the New Testament, that's where we look for commands or examples. And when the Bible is silent about something, it's silent about something. I don't want to get into anything that man said on that and all these different divisions that we have. We have the pure truth, the simple truth of what Christ taught. Christ and God did not make things difficult if we just follow the word. In some of the things that I picked up, and mostly the things that I want to convey this morning as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, has to do with us. Things that Don Blackwell has put together. So many of you know who he is, so I'll mention him. His organization in getting things together quickly where we can look at a lot of information. And I want to give him credit for that. So a lot of these things I picked up from him. In Corinth, we had a Church of Christ that had gotten way off doing the Lord's Supper. So Paul goes there, it's referred to quite a bit about Paul this morning. Paul was there, and he wanted to correct those things. And he did that by what he was inspired. He talks about the things that he knew from Jesus. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Those are things for us to follow and remember. This is my body, which is broken in one version of it says, "To you, this do in remembrance of me." Phrase that we want to keep right in our brains while we're taking these images is, "This do in remembrance of me." That's what the Lord asked us to do. Something else I think we need to keep in remembrance when we're doing this, and I think Dave brought this up not too many weeks ago about the Spirit and the truth. Something else Jesus taught in John chapter 4. This is an act of worship. We do it in spirit and in truth. And also in John, I think, 14, chapter 14 and 15, Jesus tells us, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Matthew 26:28 reads, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission
blood, which is remission of sins. That brings to mind some of the false teaching that's going on about the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians 1:7, it reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood." So important, that blood, that life blood of Christ, that he was willing to sacrifice for our sins. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So, what we've just read lets us know that it is a memorial, and we've heard that recently as well. What we have got to do is a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. There's also a proclamation. This is something I picked up, I never thought about the verse on this. This is 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It is a proclamation. We're affirming that. It is also communion. As we look at another verse of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So those three things, the Lord, the proclamation, and what we just stated. "But I say to you," this is in Matthew 26:29, "but I say to you," and these are words of Jesus, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Something to think about it in the mention of the kingdom. And we realize that there are two or three of us gathered together in Christ is with us there in spirit through his word. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, it reads, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Unworthy manner sometimes, I think, in some versions it says unworthily. We're not worthy to have taken it. That's not what it's saying. They're focused on that word manner, the way they're taking it. In Corinthians, they were taking it wrong. They were having a big feast, and the rich were eating during that feast and not even sharing it. Worse, they weren't loving one another. They were in divisions, and they had totally wrecked what Christ had asked them to do. We don't want to be guilty of that. So we want to do it in a manner according to his word. An unworthy manner, we know what's wrong with that. Our mind is not where it should be. We're thinking about what we're going to do after we leave here. We're thinking about maybe what we're going to have for lunch, going fishing, or whatever, right during the Lord's Supper. Our mind is supposed to be focused on that sacrifice. We can't do it in a thoughtless manner. That's what it means to bring the word in me. One of the things I picked up from reading this week was, what do I think about during the Lord's Supper? How can I focus my mind on that and keep it on that great sacrifice? This is something that I watch. There's seven things about his death. Remember, we're remembering Christ's death, his sacrifice. Seven things to keep in mind. One is that we have one Lord. There's one Lord, one Savior that gave his life for us. He was hung on the cross between two thieves. So there was two thieves. Three. There were three crosses on that hill of Calvary. Four. The soldiers parted his garments. There were four parts. Five. There were five wounds that he suffered. His head with the thorns, the crown of thorns. His back that was beaten to a bloody. We realize how much suffering there would have been.
his hands that had his spike drove through it, his feet, his spike drove through it, something as painful as possible. But finally his side had the steer to it, water and blood. There were six hours of darkness after his death. There were seven sayings that the Lord uttered on the cross. Very short sayings, very poignant and precise of what he wanted to say. That's the things we need to have in our mind when we're taking this Lord's Supper today. So what is the Lord's Supper? It is a memorial. It is a proclamation. It is communion. When should we partake of it? There's been a lot of controversy over that. I learned some things about to think about on that. Many say you only take that once a year. In the Old Testament, every time there was something this important, God told us how to do it precisely and when it was to be done. If it was done once a year, where's that instruction? Where's that example? Many say maybe twice a year. And you know what it means to me. We have no instruction in that in the New Testament, in the first century church. But what about once a month? Can't find a thing in there about doing it once a month. But we talked about example. The example is on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. They did it. So there's the pure, simple truth of the gospel. How should we do it? Well, we are told by Paul. He inspires that we're to do it thoughtfully, discerning Christ's sacrifice, thinking about all that he did for us, and what that death meant as far as our sins being forgiven. And we're to do it in spirit and in truth. These are the things that we keep in mind this morning. Let us follow the Lord, love him, keep his commandments, and do it in a manner that we know he'd be pleased with. Is there anyone here that needs to yield on this this morning? You better ask about that. Let's go to God in prayer. Our mighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for your love and the wisdom that's within your word, Father. Help us to please you in all the acts of worship that we do this morning. They might be well pleased on your side. So thankful for your Son and for his death on that cross did for us. We're about to remember his body that he gave on that cross for our sins. Help us to always realize the great cost of blessed Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Likewise, it took the cup containing the fruit of the vine, which represents his precious blood. Now, Father, we come thanking thee for this emblem, this cup which represents the precious blood of Jesus, that as he shed, Father, as things, so many things that happened to him before he died on that cross. We're so thankful for that act, Father, that come back to me as thy children. We pray this time that we might live within our lives and be able to repent of those things that we need to do better. And we ask for your forgiveness in those things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now another act of worship that we find in the New Testament. The New Testament followed. The church of the New Testament followed. Is for us to give. We know the time and end. It was done on the first day of the week when they met together. This time let's go to God. For Almighty Heavenly Father, so thankful for the many things that you send to us that are so good each day of our lives, blessing our lives. Help us to be grateful for those things, Father, and be able to recognize them. Know the beauty and good things that are around about us. We pray now that we might be cheerful givers, that we might do what we can in the church here at this place. Help us to grow, Father, and to help each other on that road to heaven. We pray that we might be able to reach out for others along the way, for family, friends, and those strangers that we meet. Ask us now, we ask now, Father, that we give us, we've been prosperous for the support of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bernie will be giving us the announcements this morning. Bernie.
Good morning, church. We do have a beautiful day out there today to enjoy. And I'll extend to all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. I too am one of them. And proud to be one. Hopefully I've been a good example. Okay, get with some of these. Make sure you get a bulletin, a lot of the information there. A lot of things going around different congregations. One's going to be coming up here pretty quickly, and that will be the Friday Night Sing on June 28th, 7 to 9. Also, for that, there is a sign-up sheet back there on the bulletin board. If you'd like to serve, if you would like to bring some sort of goodies. Not trying to impose anything here, but you know, goodies are goodies, aren't they, Daryl? Like I say, that is a good word. Quite a few folks on our prayer list who have been ill, keep those in your prayers and thoughts. Also, on the Father's Day, there are some little gifts back there on the pew, back there in the back. Get one for all the fathers. Also, coming up, the Zanesville Church of Christ on the West Pike is going to have a guest speaker coming up on the 23rd and 24th. Times will be morning service hours and 6:30 on Sunday night, 7 o'clock on Monday. Also, we're going to have next Saturday, we have a room back there. It's called a junk room. It used to be a classroom. We need to change that into a new nursery area for back there in the back. So we're going to have to clean that room up. It's going to take us some work. But I know we have a lot of good, strong people here that they can really work hard. So Saturday, about 10 o'clock, there might be a few donuts lying around. Some might enjoy, I don't know. And maybe some coffee and different type of something to drink. So like I said, that's a good work. That'll be June 22nd at 10 a.m. Is there anything else that I don't know about, should know about, anything that needs announced? It is a different step. God has given us so many blessings. Why not use some technology as a blessing that it is, and maybe we can spread the word. And that's what we're hoping to do. Nothing else? Whoever has closing prayer, please stand if you're able. Mark has the prayer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you for letting us be able to come here this morning
to be able to hear a lesson from your word and be able to sing hymns unto you. Be with all the sick and the shut-ins were mentioned today, and especially be with ones that's possibly traveling and away from us so that they're brought back to us safely. Be with us now as we go to our separate homes until the next appointed time. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.